Now, can you think back to any time in your life where you really look forward to something? It reminded me, I was thinking of, in this preparation, of a time when I lived, well, I'd go to visit my grandmother's house at her place up in New Jersey, and she lived in a town where the railroad went through. And not far from her home was the railroad bridge that went over the railroad. Well, down a ways, like from here to State Route 60 or so, beyond that, there was a grade crossing, and when the train would come, he'd blow the horn. Well, when we were up at the house, we'd be playing, doing whatever we're doing, and we heard that horn blow, doo-doo, you know, down there, for he's coming to the grade crossing. That gave us enough time to dash down there and get on that bridge. We'd stand on the bridge like I'm doing right now, standing on the bridge. Here's the rail, and there's the train track right beneath me, right where this aisle is. And here comes the train. I can see him way down in the light, you know, and everything. And you're just, oh, wow, here comes the train, here comes the train. And we'd wave at the engineer, you know, he might wave back, you know. And so, silly things. You know, you're just a kid, but you're looking forward to anticipate the train coming, you know. And whatever else you might have, you know, you long for the ice cream man to come. Oh, he was going to come down the street on your street, you know. And you hear the jingle of the sound, you know. And maybe your dad's going to get a new car, and all kinds of things you think about when you really anticipate something happening. Maybe you're later on in your life when you found the love of your life, and you long to see that person, and anticipated him or her showing up at your door or something. You know, God wants us to have the state of mind where we want to have an anticipation for His plan. One of my little problems is I get too complacent. And it's like, oh, well. And I just go, no, you shouldn't be complacent. I should really look forward. This is exciting. What else? What is more exciting than this change that's going to come? And there's nothing more exciting in the whole world than this. And I got to get stirred up. I mean, we have to ask Him to help me get stirred up about the thing that is most powerful. So Mr. Zimmerman gave us a sermon on the 24th, remember? And he told us about making commitment and keeping it a surety. One of his main points was clarity and acceptance of the right goal. Remember that was the first point? Right goal. Isn't the kingdom of God the right goal? and hearing this great trumpet blast and coming to have Jesus Christ return. What do you remember first when you heard of the gospel of the kingdom of God? Where were you when you first heard this message? And when God called you, was it the right goal? You remember back at those times when maybe you didn't know this way and you just lived your life, just went about your business and things weren't working out very especially well. But here this knowledge came. And for me, it was like being told, it was being told that there was a solution to the problems. I could see back in the 60s, when I was still in high school, that the world was in such a dire need. There were so many problems with man. There was no way man was going to solve his problems. And even looking at it from that point of view, nuclear war and overpopulation, there's only so much food available. You can only play it out and in your mind's eye, and you can see there's great trouble. Who's going to deliver us from this? And I remember reading in Matthew 24 and when the World Tomorrow program came along, and understanding came that there was a solution. And I thought, I was so glad, you know. Well, I thought, you know, the world could collapse, it could be destroyed, there's anyone, you know. But no, He already has it in mind. It's already been planned out. There's already a solution in place. It's just going to play out. It's just ready to go into action when it's ready. And this is, oh, wow, well, sign me up. I want to be part of that, you know. You want to be part of the kingdom of God. Is the kingdom your kingdom as well as Christ's kingdom? Is it something you want as much as, I mean, we don't want it as much as He does, but do we want it more than anything? Because like you said, the world is a mess. And I just hate it that everybody is suffering so much. Haitian people all over this earth suffering, so much suffering and death. The kingdom of God is a literal government, and Jesus would usurp the failed rule of man. We have people currently running for office, thinking, both of them think and portray the idea that they're going to solve the problems, either of the country or of the world, or of all the people. We're going to give you this, that, and the other thing, and you're going to be fine. Well, they have different ways of expressing that, but will it really happen? Every president has ever run, you know, especially in this last century or so, has always promised great things, great deliverance, great benefits for everybody. What has happened? And for all the good intentions that they may have had, but only Jesus Christ can effectively heal and govern the whole world, because only he has the real solution. Only he has the real law and the right way and the way of love to put into action. They don't have the ways of love. They're mostly interested in their own benefits, their own, what they get out of it. And they say, we're for the people, but are they really? If they, even if they are, give them some credit, there's only so much a person can do. Well, the kingdom of God is here to come, and it's going to come, brethren. I'd like you to turn, first of all, to John 14. This is such an exciting verse, set of verses. John 14 and verses 1 to 3. John 14, 1 to 3. John 14, 1 to 3. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And this is the old King James, so it uses the word mansions. But in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And catch this line, brethren, catch this phrase right here, that where I am, there ye may be also. Where I am, there ye may be also. Where will Christ be when he says, where I am? Where will he be? And where he is being, where he be, is where I want to be. Isn't that where you want to be? I want to be in the same location, same place where he be, if you will, if I may use that word. Where else would you want to be? You want to be on the other side of the place, somewhere else, anywhere else? Where is Christ? He's over here. Well, I don't want to be way over there. I want to be right where he is, if you can. So, the anticipation of the Messiah coming and one who would be the great deliverer has been around. The concept of that has been around for thousands of years. And for many generations, people were looking forward. They thought, somebody's going to come. Someone's going to come. Someone's going to come. And he's going to rescue us and provide for us. Look at Genesis 12 and verse 3. First place that I could find that's a reference to this concept. Genesis 12 and verse 3. Remember, we're developing the word anticipation. What do we anticipate? Well, Genesis 12 and verse 3. The Lord is talking to Abram here. And just to pick up on the thought, it says, I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, what does that mean, all the families of the earth be blessed? There's a promise here of something really grand happening. And you could look at it limitedly and say, well, it was only for Abraham's family. But there's this grander scope to that, that not only Abraham's immediate family, but all the families of the earth be blessed. That's a big promise. So, in these says, all the family of the earth be blessed. This is a prophecy about the coming of the one who would bring a blessing, right? It says that all the families will be blessed. Someone's going to bring that blessing. So if you go to Hebrews 11, Hebrews chapter 11, please. And verse 16, Hebrews 11 and verse 16, you see the result that Abraham or Abram had as a result of the promise, what he thought of. It says, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Abram had to have had some kind of vision, some kind of understanding that there was something grand coming. Now, if you'll turn, please, to back to Psalms chapter 9, please. Psalms chapter 9 and verses 2 to 5. Psalm 9, 2 to 5. Actually, well, we're going to go beyond that, but Psalm 2, I will be glad, Psalm 9, verse 2, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, for thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish in thy presence. And thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. Verse 6, and thou enemy destruction, and no, O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. Verse 7, but the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. Verse 8, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in righteousness, in uprightness. When is that going to happen? Here David has this understanding. Some kind of thing is going to happen. Some kind of powerful. He's praying that it would happen. But not only is he praying, but he's expecting it. Right? And this vision is coming to him that this great event is going to happen. That, you know, you have rebuked the heathen. You've destroyed the wicked. When is that going to happen? Enemy destructions are come to a perpetual end, and you will prepare your throne for judgment. When is that going to happen? Okay. And then Psalm 22 and 20, verse 28. Psalm 22. A lot of verses to read here. Psalm 22, verse 28. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Now, was he the governor of the nations back when that was written? He was only perhaps governor loosely over David, I mean to David personally, and Israel. But what about Midian? What about Amalekites? What about the rest of the earth? Was that under God's throne then when that was written? No. Well, when was it going to apply? It's got to apply sometime. Chapter 24, verses 7 to 10. 24, 7 to 10. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be not lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift them up, for everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. When is that going to happen? It did not happen in David's time when it was written. It's coming. It's something that they were looking forward to. Psalm 45 and verse 6. I have to go a little bit hurrier here. The hurrier I go, the behinder I get. Psalm 45 and verse 6. Psalm 45, verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Psalm 67 and verse 4. 67 and verse 4. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. When is that going to happen? Wait a minute. You know? It's literal, isn't it? He's going to judge the world. Won't he have to have a government in order to make that come true? Be in charge of everything? And then Psalm 96, verses 10 to 13. Say among the heathen, verse 10, that the Lord reigns. The world shall also be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. Even the creation, it says in Romans 8, that the whole creation groans in travail, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. All the whole earth is waiting for the kingdom of God, even the trees. Before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. And then we'll read Psalm 120. Just to be reminded, brethren, that Psalm 120 is part of the Psalms of Ascent. If you're familiar with the Psalms of Ascent or the Song of Degrees, you read this psalm, Psalm 120, it's traditionally read on the Feast of Trumpets. And then from this day on to the Feast of Tabernacles, you take the next 15. From Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, read each psalm one a day, okay, between now and the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's a Song of Degrees. You're going up the ladder, up the rung, so to speak, of the stairs, toward the Feast of Tabernacles. But we read this one first on the Day of Trumpets. And look what it says in the first verse. That's why it's so applicable to right now. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Who among us is not under some kind of distress right now? From whatever means, whatever you are feeling it. The whole world is in distress. And look what he's saying. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. The world is filled with lies. And what shall be given unto thee? What shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? And sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Put a note on in your notes there to turn to James 3:1-8. And you're studying that verse and that series talking about lying. James, we're not going to turn there now. James 3:1-8. Talking about the tongue. But it says, woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. That's what we're dwelling in now, spiritually. This wickedness around us. My soul, verse 6, has long dwelt with him that hates peace. Who hates peace? We know who. And I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. The whole world is filled with war. You know, so Isaiah chapter 35, verses 3 to 6, Isaiah 35:3-6. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. He shall come. Daniel 2. And verse 44. Daniel 2 and verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. When is that going to happen? Matthew 3, verse 1 to 3. Matthew 3, in the early days of the life of Jesus Christ, here's John the Baptist preaching. Matthew 3, 1 and 2. It says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So consider the events and attitudes of our news that we see around us. And will righteousness come to man through men's means? What can effectively change the way of man? What can take away the selfish desires of men? What can really change it? What can, you know, institute righteousness versus the way of the way of war we read there in Psalm 120? There's religious hatred, racial hatred. You just mentioned some words, boy, they're ready to jump. Economic inequality and so forth. But where do wars come from? From the lusts of men and their heart, what they want for themselves, their selfish ambitions. But the kingdom is at hand. These references down. We're trying to talk about this idea of anticipation. Jesus Christ spoke of a future kingdom most of the time as incidents or examples would occur. He'd relate to the kingdom of God. Everything he did was related to the kingdom of God. I wasn't going to turn, but let's turn there. Saying turn there anyway. Okay. Mark 1 and verse 14 and 15. Mark 1, 14 and 15. It says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel.'" Matthew 24, where I was reading that very first time back years ago, and what was so gratifying to know that he had a solution in place. It wasn't going to end after all. But Matthew 24 and verse 3, the disciples were asking Jesus, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" They were anticipating something. What is the sign of your coming? When will that happen? And then in chapter 22, back in 22, verses 41 to 45, it says, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?' And they say unto him, 'The son of David.' He said unto them, 'How then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?'" But Jesus knew he would sit on a throne. Matthew 25, 31 to 34, 25, 31 to 34. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In Matthew 26, on the Passover night, what was Jesus thinking about? Among other things, verse 27 and 29 of Matthew 26. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Again, this anticipation. He's coming. He's been saying it over and over and over again. You know? He comes with the clouds, coming with power. All these references are seen in Scripture. It's obvious that something great and wonderful is planned for the future. And we're waiting for it, just like waiting for the ice cream man, or waiting for the train to come, or waiting for our love to come through the door, or whatever. We're such anticipation, but those little things are just trivial compared to this awesome thing that's going to happen. The holy days lay out a plan to tell these events that will take place. And just think about the thankfulness we can have just to know this stuff. To know, it's not just stuff. This incredible information we have. You ever stop and think what it is we know? We might take it for granted. Oh yeah, we know. But it's awesome thing. Awesome stuff to know. Information. To be privileged to have this. And have God's instruction every day. Wow. So, we're looking forward to such a time. And we turn to Revelation 11. Revelation 11. We know there are three seasons in the year. It talks about in Exodus and Deuteronomy, three seasons of the year. And we have in Revelation, this is a study unto itself, talking about the time of the end, and you're going through these angels sounding with their trumpets. You can read in chapter 8 and 9 about these other trumpet blasts that are sounding. And you come to chapter 11, verse 15, to the seventh angel sounding. And there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever." These trumpet sounds are announcing. We know that, as Mr. Newell mentioned in the sermonette Sabbath, how trumpets were used for various purposes. One was for gathering people. One was for a warning. One was for festivities and to commemorate a festivity. One was to just attract attention. One was for war, to announce and warn about the war coming. And you have all these different kinds of trumpet blasts to make different sounds. When I heard the sound of that train, even a faint, and that train was a mile away when he tooted that horn to come to the grade crossing. That's just one little locomotive with one set of pipes on that thing, but the sound would ricochet all the way down the line. Well, you know, we heard that thunder a moment ago, and I wondered about having the thunder. If it seems to me when he says the seventh angel sounded and there was great voices in heaven, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kings of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever." When the trumpet sounds, we're going to go on these other verses about the trumpet sounding when we get to it. But how are the people in Australia and Alaska and Norway and Japan and South Africa and Philadelphia and Brazil, how are all the people going to hear the sound of the trumpet at the same time on the whole earth? And I thought about, you know, that thunder we just heard, and you know how thunder can be such a it gets your attention. And that thunder, what we heard, was only a minor little bump. But what if this thunder, this kind of, that, to me, that maybe give us an illustration what you're trying to do with that, the trumpets in our recording, to hear that and to hear it ricochet across the valley. I know in Scotland, when you played that, it reminded me of a piece that I have where it's the bagpipes playing. And the Scottish warriors the warriors that fought with the spears and so forth, one of the most important elements to the army was the bagpipers. And they would play those pipes, and the enemies knew that if they, once the Scotsmen heard the sound of those pipes blaring, those guys were inspired, boy, and they would become a ruthless army. Nobody's going to beat them when they've got those pipes sounding. And the one track I have at home, when you hear it, the way they recorded it, when the pipes stop, that sound keeps going through the valley. Well, when the trumpet sounds for Christ coming, it's so loud, so awe-inspiring, and so omnipotent, you can't miss it. No one's going to miss it, no matter where you are on earth. What kind of power is that going to be? How can something be that loud? But, but again, as I said earlier about being thankful that we know this information, he who has ears to hear, remember the scripture talks about ears to hear, who has ears to hear, to those people who have ears to hear, they'll look at it with joy and anticipation. What we're talking about, anticipation. To the rest of the world, it's looked at it as an enemy. They're taught that you should fight this guy. This guy's coming from earth. He's your enemy. They've been taught that he is your enemy. Fight him, fight him, get him, get him, get him. He's your enemy. They've been conditioned to believe that. Right? That's why they're going to fight him. Man has fought Christ all of man's existence. We've been fighting God, fighting Christ. And they'll continue to fight him, even at Jerusalem when they're surrounded, the armies are surrounding Jerusalem. Get him, get him, get him. He's the enemy. No, he's not. He's coming to rescue you. But they don't know that. And so, let's go back to Leviticus 23, where this begins. The law, the rule, what we're told. Leviticus 23. Can't go through this verse without reading Leviticus 23. And verse 24 and 25. Because this is the original command that has us to keep this day. Leviticus 23, verse 24. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And that's why we're here, among other reasons, because we want to celebrate this holy convocation and obey his law. And isn't it amazing when we decide to keep his law and decide, okay, I'll keep your holy day. Then he opens up this knowledge to us. Because we were willing to surrender to him. And he says, okay, you can be taught this information. And to you, the sound of that trumpet will be something it's a joy. You're looking forward to it. Whereas the rest of the world, they're fighting it. it's like, it'll be horrible to them. Until they understand later that it was the best thing that could have happened. And it's amazing, brethren, just amazing. You see, my time is getting so. We're going to have lunch here. I told you I'd be done. Potatoes aren't done? So, okay, I can read more verses. Tell me when the potatoes, then I'll stop. But anyway, we read Revelation 11 there. we shouldn't neglect to go to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, because it's in these verses that we learn about the application of that trumpet in our world today. And what does it have to do with us? We know that we talked earlier about the government and how the kingdom will come, take over the rule of all the nations and peoples and so forth. But what does it have to do with you and me? And how do we fit into this story? And it's amazing that that the Apostle Paul was inspired by God to write these things and to have this concept in his mind that he could write this, because he was talking in 1 Thessalonians 4 about people worried about people who are dead and so forth. But he says in verse 13 and on down, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," meaning those that have died, "that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." The world doesn't have hope. "But we believe that Jesus died and rose again. For if we believe that, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord," this is verse 15, "that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Remember, what did Jesus say? The first verses we referred to, John 14, 1-3. Where will he be? That wherever he be, that's where I want to be too, don't you? And comfort one another with these words. And then 1 Corinthians 15, there's a set of verses that help us understand the concept of the trumpets as it applies in this circumstance. Verse 51 down to just 51, 52. "Behold, I show you a mystery." Sorry, back up to verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And where will Christ be? Christ will be, if you go to Zechariah, back in the Old Testament, chapter 14, and verse 4, we get a glimpse of where he be. Zechariah 14 and verse 4. "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north and half to the south." But where will he be? Jerusalem. And then what does he say to us, to the brethren, those who are faithful? Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Are the taters getting done? We got to hurry here. Revelation chapter 2, 26 to 29. Where do I have it? Oh. "And he that overcometh and grant and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. And then chapter 3, chapter 3, 12 and 13. To him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And then verse 21 and 22, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. So where will he be? John 14, 1 to 3. Where I am, there ye may be also. See you there, brethren.